Excellent. Yes, sir.
I apologize, but I spoke with Andrew today on the phone.
You should be sorry about that.
And so he's asking for prayer for that balance between work, and he's also as a blessing. He's starting the youth ministry.
Amen.
So we could be praying about it bears much fruit for that local.
Amen. This is Andrew Fix.
Oh yeah.
Excellent. Let's pray. Let's pray one last time. Lord Jesus, no prayer is too big, no prayer is too small for you, Lord. And I thank you so much for your will being done in Pastor Andrew's life, Lord. And as he keeps serving you, God, we know that he is. And so I pray that you would bless the youth ministry there, Lord. I pray that you would encourage him and keep him going in that. And I would also pray, Lord, that his work-life balance, that you can see, that you would give him some resolution and you would work within that system that where he's working. And work out a good, healthy balance, God, so that he can be with his family, but also provide, Lord. We thank you for the work that he has as it's able to provide, but Lord Jesus, you know there's a balance, and you remind us of the balance of things. And so I pray, God, that you would bless him and that you would bless that situation down there in Texas. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thanks for the update, Perry. Yeah, absolutely. Yep, happy to pray anytime. Okay, at this time, did I forget anything? I don't think I... Okay. At this moment, Brother Caleb. Yes, thank you for being here again, brother.
Yes.
I appreciate everything you
yes.
do for us.
Happy to be here. Thank you, brother guy. All right, good evening, everyone. It's great to see you all again this evening, and hope everyone had a great afternoon. Let's see, I think am I on now, John? Right. Okay. Tell you what, the devil likes to get in the sound system. You ever notice that? Oh man, the sound guy takes all the brunt of it too. It's so bad. I've been there. I remember when we first started and I was the sound guy here. I was like 13 years old pushing buttons and messing it up all the time. And when you would mess it up, you know, all these people are looking at you like, got hair. And you're like, I don't know. You know? Oh, it's the worst. I've been there, Brother John. We went to lunch last time I was here. We were sharing some stories about it. With anything, you could have a leak or the roof fall in this corner of the building, and somehow Brother John will get blamed for it. I don't know. It's the curse of the sound guy. All right? Someone could crash into the front of the church building and the sound guy is responsible somehow. Like, hey, did you hear the noise? Yeah, so anyways, I've been there, know how that goes, it's fun. but anyways, yeah, we had a great afternoon, got a little bit of rest, which is tough to do with three boys under the age of 9. We have our full bunch of kit and caboodle here today. My wife, Brooke, again, and then our son, Easton. Easton, raise your hand. There he is. He's in church, yep, and we got Everett and August in the back. And it's funny, Easton is like my mini-me, right? He's like copy, paste, print, right? And I've heard it from so many people, but Brother Jerry got me this morning. I literally split a gut. Brother Jerry said, that kid looks like you so much, bro. It looks like you made him yourself. And I was like, bro, Brother Jerry. So anyways, I'm going to take that one with me. So when you see Brother Jerry, let him know that was good. That got me. That was I hear it from everybody. I mean, they're like, oh, he looks so much like you. And I'm like, yeah, it kind of works that way. Like, you have a kid, they look like you. But that was good. Looks like you made him yourself. That's pretty funny. Easton is very special to me because I was adopted. Am adopted. They didn't get rid of me. I was adopted as a child. And so I love my family. I absolutely love my family so much. I could not ask. I couldn't plan it out better. I really couldn't. The way that God worked it all out. And so being adopted, you know, there's the obvious things, right? Like your brother and sisters don't technically look like you, right? Like, especially my older brother, he's like 6'3", 240-something pounds, right? He's about as tall as Pat. TJ's about as tall as you, right, Pat? And so you walk in, you're like, yeah, this is my brother. And they're like, really now? You're like, yeah, sort of. He ate all the cereal growing up, whatever it might be. But you have those obvious struggles being an adopted kid. And, you know, it was amazing. When Easton was born, he's the very first flesh and blood relative I ever had that was flesh and blood, right? And so Easton is very special to me because of that reason. Whew, all right, hold on. Getting the waterworks going. But anyway, so that's just a blessing. So really, Jerry made my day with that one. That was pretty good. So anyways, all right, let's get on to less emotional topics, the Bible. So John chapter 2, grab your Bible. Let's turn to John chapter 2. We're just going to start right there in verse number 1. So when you find it, we can stand. We'll read a few verses here. And I think just about 100% of us know this story. This is kind of classified as the first miracle that Jesus did in his ministry here, the marriage of at Cana, the first miracle. So let's see here. If you are there, go ahead and say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, that sounds good. All right, here we go. Verse number 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Now, just to, like, move past this right now, I do not believe in any way, shape, or form, or any sense of the word, that Jesus Christ would make alcoholic wine at this point in place. If you disagree with me, we can still make it through this service as friends, okay? I promise you that. I promise you that, okay? If you disagree with me, do not be mad at Pastor Tim Schellenberger later, okay? But I do believe he believes like I do, but don't get mad at him. You can come directly to me later, okay? But we're just going to lay that out right now. I believe we're all on the same page, but I've had it in the past where we weren't all on the same page. So I'm going to lay it all now that the Bible does say wine, but I do not believe that Jesus Christ would contradict himself and create alcoholic beverages in the, at this time in his ministry or any time in his ministry. So are we okay with that? Is everyone okay with that? Amen? Yeah? Okay, great. Here we go. Verse number 5. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse number 3, she said, they want wine. His mother, Mary, says, they have no wine. Verse number 4, Jesus saith unto her, woman, I can tell you right now, you can only say that if you're Jesus, okay? It's not a good move as a flesh and bones man, okay? So Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto him, saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. In other words, she doesn't even acknowledge that statement. In other words, she's getting her way. This is happening, all right? Verse number 6, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the what? Brim. Oh, I love that. Up to the brim. Awesome. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. Verse number 9, I want to end here and then something we can focus on here. Verse number 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, look at this, what's in parentheses right there? Let's read that together as a group. What's in parentheses right there? Ready, begin. But the servants which drew the water knew. That's pretty awesome. The person who is the head, the governor of the feast, he didn't know where this wine came from. But it says the servants which drew the water knew. They knew where it came from. They knew the source of this great wine. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask his blessing on the reading of the scripture and on the remaining of our service. Lord, we come to you first and always with a heart of gratitude and thankfulness, that you would even take interest in lowly people such as ourselves, that you would take interest in someone like myself, to take time to hear my prayers, to hear my wishes, my needs, my concerns. And Lord, we're just so blessed to know that as a church family, we can come in your house tonight and share and bear one another's burdens to each other and get together and pray to a mighty God who has answers to all those requests. And so, Lord, we're always grateful and thankful for that opportunity that you've given us. And so, Lord, we move forward to ask that you would work amongst your people this evening all around the world, not just here in Centralia, but Olympia, Woodinville, wherever it may be, Lord, that the people of your word, your children, are gathered together, that wherever that might be, we know that you're working, you're in the midst. And so we ask that you do that this evening as we open up your word and look over your scripture. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, today's an exciting day. We have one of our church members, Brother Jerry Williams. I'm sure many of you remember Brother Jerry. But after this, I'm going to tune into Olympia because Brother Jerry just got back from Africa. And he's been there for 30-plus days. And so I should have thought of it, but I always think of these later. If you could pray for Brother Jerry, he is looking for God's direction in his life. He believes that God could be sending him to Africa. And so I'll be looking that up tonight on Facebook to kind of see, you know, just what this trip entailed for him and what he felt from it. So it'll be pretty interesting. So I was just thinking of that while I was praying. But God's good, and it's incredible what he can do and the miracles that he can do in our lives. And so as I studied out here John chapter 2 and I looked at the scriptures here, the miracles, I love all the miracles of Jesus' ministry. It's incredible what Jesus did in the short time that he was on earth. You know, I mean, you really think about it. He wasn't really here that long, right? He only had a short ministry. And yet in that short time, Jesus Christ changed the world. He changed history. He placed himself in history for all of time until this earth is wrapped up and no more. And so here we have that first miracle where Jesus is coming on the scene. He has a few disciples, and he's really getting everything rolling. And all of a sudden, he's faced with an obstacle to where he says, all right, God basically gives him the permission to say, all right, it's time to get started. Let's show these people who you are. Let's show these people who I am. Let's show these people what you can do through me as my son. And so Jesus Christ starts his ministry in the previous chapter as he's getting disciples. And then here he does his first miracle. And at this time, from what we know, we see he has Jesus here, his mother. Is when it says his disciples, at this point, he's got Andrew, John, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel. And they show up to the marriage in Cana, all right? They show up, and it appears to me, based on the fact that all the previous wine is gone, that they're a little bit late, right? Wouldn't that mean that they're a little bit late? Because it's all gone, right? So for those of you who are like me and you are fashionably late, you can know that you are more like Jesus every time that you are fashionably late. No, Jesus shows up late with his disciples. And so there's about the five or six of them. They show up, and he's not, you know, received, you know, with great majestic, like, oh, Jesus is here. We can start the celebration. Jesus is here. We can get started. Let's go. Yes, Jesus is here. All right, hey, strike up the band. You get the hors d'oeuvres. You get the juice. No, it's already been started. We're already halfway through the celebration. Jesus, the King of Kings, mind you, shows up. The Prince of Princes, the Lord of Lords, the one who has come to save mankind from their sins. He shows up, and he's met with his mother with, hey, we got nothing to drink. Welcome, but we got nothing to drink. So your VIP, your royalty guest is here. And the first thing that is said to him is, we need your help. We got problems, right? We got problems. And it'd be kind of like inviting a guest over to your house, right? You invite someone over for Thanksgiving dinner. Big deal. Thanksgiving dinner, right? So I invite Pat and Barb over for Thanksgiving dinner. We're going to have dinner as a family. They show up a little bit late, okay? Probably Pat's fault at that point, right? They show up a little bit late, and as soon as they get there, I don't say, hey, or I don't give them a hug. I don't shake anybody's hand. The first thing I say is, hey, Barb, do you know how to make punch? Because we're out. Barb, could you run to the kitchen really quick? That would be incredibly rude of me, right? Now, I already know she would go do it because she's a sweet lady. She would do it. Absolutely. She would be, yes, I could do it. She's giving me, maybe not. I don't know. But I believe she would do it. Jesus shows up. Here he is, the guest of honor. We're talking royalty. We're talking Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. He shows up and they give him this problem right up the beginning. What if there was an alternate reality, right? What if there was this alternate picture of what could have happened? And let's say alternate reality is they know Jesus is coming. They know who Jesus is. They believe Jesus is who he says he is. Imagine the difference of that wedding when they know Jesus is coming through those doors. I can promise you that at my wedding, if Jesus is coming and I know it, we're not doing anything till he gets there. Right? I mean, I feel like most of you would be the same way. If Jesus is late, then I guess we weren't meant to start at this time. I guess we were meant to start 30 minutes from now. If Jesus is an hour late, I guess we were meant to start then. I would wait for Jesus. I would. But in this case, they don't really know who Jesus is. Some people do. A few close to his family. Mary does it. A few disciples. Some of the few people close by do. These people have no idea who just walked into the building. They have no idea. The Lamb of God sent from heaven's gates. I mean, the Lamb of God that was sent to the planet as a baby has just walked into your wedding. No idea. No one even knows. They have no idea what power has just walked into the room. And so here we have the setting, verse 1 and 2, what day it is, where we're at, the people. Verse number 3, they walk in. We have no wine. Your most honorable guest is just given a problem right away. And instead of being met with festivities, with the drinks, with happiness, he's met with empty vessels and some dirty vessels with some dirty water and a problem. And it's much like how he came into this world, isn't it? You know, Jesus Christ came into this world as a baby, born in a manger. There was no room for him in the inn, right? They didn't have a place for him. He had to be born in a manger, in a stable, with animals out in the cold. There was no amazing, welcome party for Christ when he came to this planet. There was no choir or kings or armies or anybody waiting to celebrate Christ's birth when he got to this planet. He came in quietly, and no one knew who he was. Just like he's coming into this wedding right now. He's coming in quietly. No one knows who he is, but he's here for a reason, and he's here to fix the problem. And Jesus Christ, it's amazing how no matter where he went, and the ultimate goal of his life was to come to die on that cross and rise again. And even though no one knew who he was at the time, he was here to fix the problem. He was here to come in quietly and make a difference. Verse 4 and 5, it says, "Then Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." I don't know what it is, but somewhere along the line in their relationship, mother and son, Jesus and Mary have enough of a relationship where she can request to him to please do something about this. She doesn't even have to say it. She just knows, if I go to Jesus and tell him this is the problem, she doesn't ask him to fix it. She just says, we have no wine. In other words, she has so much faith, she knows who Jesus is, right? She knows exactly who's walked into the room. She just knows, all I have to do is present him a problem, and there's a solution on the way. It's incredible. Mary knows it. And I don't know if, I don't know, my imagination running wild again, growing up, listening to the Bible, did Jesus do this before? Who knows? Was there a time where Mary opened the cupboard and she's like, oh, we're out of flour? And Jesus is like, flour, boom. I don't know. Did Mary ever go into the kitchen and go, I have to go to town, we have no butter? And Jesus went, phew. I don't know. Maybe he didn't speak, maybe he did nothing. I'm not trying to make a joke out of it, I'm being funny. But did Jesus do this before? I don't know. We don't know. But he could have. He definitely could have. He very well could have. Because Mary has so much faith that all she's doing, all she has to do is go to Jesus and say, "We're out of wine." That's all she has to say. And she knows something is about to happen. Now, I don't know if they've done this before, but we know that Mary has great faith, one way or the other. And she should. She's the mother of Jesus Christ. From the time when they lost him and he was 12 years old and she found him in the temple preaching and teaching to people who were well above his years, and it says she put all those things in her heart. So at this point in time, Mary's faith is probably great. She says, "My son is powerful. My son can create ice cream out of thin air. My son can do this out of thin air. My son can do whatever he wants out of thin air because he is the Son of God." And so she goes to him right away with a problem. She has great faith. And somewhere here in the verse, it doesn't even show an exchange of words where Jesus says in verse number 4, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come." And there's no response. She literally turns from Jesus, turns to the servants, and says, "Whatever he says to do, do it." So in other words, don't argue with mama. It's going to happen one way or the other. Jesus honors his mother. And somewhere in that exchange, we don't know it. Maybe, we know that the Holy Spirit works in our lives, right? So maybe through the Holy Spirit, God was able to tell Jesus Christ, "Hey, it's time to get started. It's time to get started." Or he could have said, "Hey, you better listen to your mom." That might have been what he said. That's very possible too. But somewhere in there, Jesus gets the go-ahead to go ahead and start this miracle ministry and to bring glory to God through this event. She knew who Jesus was, and that's key. And when you know who Jesus is, your obstacles will merely become object lessons. When you know who Jesus is, your obstacles can become object lessons. And the first person I ever heard say that was Brother Amos Moses. He's a missionary, I believe, to India. And I was 13 years old. We were painting the Grange there in Olympia where we had church. And the Grange was horrible. It was pink inside. I don't remember what the outside was. But I remember they had like parties and like mud wrestling. And I remember many times as a kid cleaning up beer cans before church early Sunday morning so that we could have church Sunday, right? And cleaning up nasty stuff that they would do Friday night, Saturday night before. But I remember painting that building. My dad was able to talk to the committee or whatever that runs the Grange committee. And, if we pay for the paint and do the labor, can we paint the building? And they said, "Yeah, sure. So we get the paint, and we were about to have either our first or second missions conference. And so we had some missionaries staying with us. And so the goal was to paint the Grange before the missions conference. That's what we were going to do, okay? And so there was all whatever men volunteers we had, me, a couple of young guys, and I remember Brother Amos Moses particularly in this event. And so we're not painters. We're just people, okay? And so we're doing our absolute best to paint this building. And I remember we got basically from what our ladders could reach, it was like 23 feet and down, done. Anything from 23 feet and up, not done. Okay, it wasn't gonna get done. I promise you that. Anybody else, if Brother Amos Moses would not have been there, it would not have gotten done. I promise you that. Without getting a man lift or something, it wasn't gonna get done. But I do remember, and I'll never forget this, that Brother Amos Moses said, "Hey, we got this ladder that reaches so many feet. We only need to get an extra 10 feet up. How tall do you think the church bus is?" And my dad goes, "I think that church bus is over 10 feet. He goes, "So do I." And so what do you think they do? They go to all the peaks, back the church bus in, and we put the ladder on top of the church bus. And Brother Amos Moses, bless his soul, God saw him through it. He goes up and finishes all the painting, right? But I remember he would always say this. God takes obstacles and turns them into object lessons. He would always say that. And I've never forgot it. I mean, that's almost 20 years ago. Oh, my soul. That was almost 20 years ago. And he would say that. God takes obstacles and turns them into object lessons. And I'll never forget that. And that building is still white and green. And I had no idea that 8 years from that point, I would have been painting professionally for 10 years. And so that was my first building I ever painted. And I got to do it and learn a biblical lesson at the same time. And so it's amazing. Brother Amos Moses, and I praise him for saying that. But here, Mary knew who Jesus was. So that obstacle was about to just be an object lesson to her. She knew this was going to be nothing. And so verse number 5, look what continues on. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. The phrase has been said by pastors, youth pastors, teachers, parents, all over the world. Whatever God tells you to do, just do it. I mean, I've heard it my whole life. I'm sure you have as well. And here Mary, she's doing it again. And she's telling the servants, whatever Jesus says to do in your life, just do it. In verse number 6 and 7, it says, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Here Jesus, he's going against the current culture, the current theme of religion of the time. Here, if you were to read that, where it talks about the 6 pots that were there for the manner of the purifying of the Jews, the reason those vessels are there is because it was part of their tradition, part of their way they did things, is every time they walk in, those pots were there for people to wash their hands, their feet, utensils, whatever it may be, before you enter in to the wedding party. All right, so that's what those vessels are there for. So while vessels from tableware to cooking pots to storage jars were usually made of clay in antiquity, Jews throughout Judea and Galilee in the first century used vessels made of stone. All right, this is very important. And it made sense to purchase a vessel that could not become unclean. All right, that was key. That's why they wanted those stone vessels, so they could not become unclean. For once a vessel became ritually unclean, it had to be taken out of use. An impure pottery vessel, for example, had to be broken. There was no way around it whatsoever. Had to be broken. And this came from Leviticus chapter 11, verse number 33. And every earthen vessel whereinto any of them falleth, whatsoever is in it shall be unclean, and ye shall break it. What was in that connected these stone vessels to the Jewish purity law? Simply this: stone vessels, unlike ceramic, glass, and pottery, were not subject to impurity. Laws of ritual impurity and impurity are of biblical origin. During the Second Temple period, however, the rules were greatly expanded. Most of the purity laws relate to rites in the temple. But the territory of the temple was at least metaphorically expanded beyond the temple confines, and ritual cleanliness was not limited to the bounds of the temple, but spread throughout the Jewish community. The laws affected ordinary people. So I know that's a lot right there, it sounds like. But basically what it's saying is that these laws were determined first for the temple. But then the Pharisees, the leaders of that time, it just continued to grow and grow and grow. And as you know, by the time from Old Testament to New Testament, when Jesus is on the scene, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, all they cared about was the law. That's all they cared about, was the law, the law, the law, the law. And they took it from outside of temple rules, and they started applying it to everyday people, ordinary people in their everyday life. And so that's what Jesus is faced with right now, to where he's showing up. And they have taken these old rituals, the old laws from Leviticus, and now they're applying it and enforcing it on everybody. And that's what Jesus battled a lot in his early ministry in the New Testament. Jesus had the servants fill the ceremonial washing jars, which were used for washing the outside of the body according to the law, and refilled them with something inside the body. The demonstration is just the beginning of this counterculture teaching. Over and over, he would come to challenge the ways of the religious leaders and the thinking of the people. Here Jesus shows up on the scene, right? And there's no wine, and he's got to fix it. And he looks over, and there's those 6 pots of stone holding water. Now, that sounds all good, but when you think about, there could be 200 people at this wedding. 200 people have come through and washed their hands, their arms, their feet. Utensils have been washed in here. Whatever you can think of have been washed in those pots. And that's what's sitting in that water right now. And that's what Jesus is about to use. I never thought about that before. But that's what's in that water right now. So Jesus is about to use that water, those same pots he's about to use. Let's see here. I want to read this really quick before we get too far. This is in Mark chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. He says, For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, oft eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, being Jesus, why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Here the Pharisees walk up to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, your Pharisees are eating, and they're not even washing their hands. How could you do that? How could you let your disciples eat food without washing their hands? And Jesus answers back and says, you are so concerned about holding the traditions of the elders that you don't even care about the things of God. He's saying, you're so concerned that these people would wash their hands and you're not even concerned about their spiritual growth in their life. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not what I'm here for. He's saying, I'm here for the heart. I'm here for the condition of the heart. And Jesus continues on. We're not going to read it for sake of time. He continues on in Matthew chapter 7 and tells the Pharisees, there's nothing that you can put in your body that's going to defile you. He says, Jesus says, everything that defiles a man comes from right here. And the disciples ask him later, because the Pharisees walk away with their tails tucked between their legs. And the disciples ask Jesus later, Jesus, what do you mean that there's nothing I could put inside my body that's going to defile me? And Jesus says, you can put whatever you want inside you. That's not what defiles you. Jesus says, all these things that come from man come from his heart. All the evil wickedness that you see in the world today comes from right here. All the school shootings that you see on the news came from someone's heart right here. All the times you see a family ripped apart because someone's lust, it came from right here. Every time you see someone doing something illegal, robbing a store, hurting a family, dishonoring their father or their mother, whatever it may be, I can guarantee you it didn't come from something going in, it came from what came out of right here. And that's what Jesus says. He says, I don't care what you put in or out, you can do all that. You can tell me that this is the problem, that's the problem. But Jesus says, I can tell you this is the problem right here. And Jesus says, until you can fix this, all these other things are going to continue to be amiss. So Jesus goes right for the heart of the matter. He goes right to the tradition. I've never even seen that before in my life. I just saw pots with water. And yet Jesus is saying, no, I'm showing up on the scene. And you guys are so worried about washing your hands. I'm here to give you something totally new. I'm here to give you something totally fresh, something that you've never had before. You don't even know where it came from. Here, there's those six heavy stone vessels. It says with 2 to 3 firkins apiece. That could be 9 to 12 gallons times six vessels. We could be looking from anywhere to 108 to 198 gallons of water. And he asks them to fill it up. Now, mind you, this water has been soiled by the washing of hands, feet, face, arms, dishes, utensils, whatever you can think of. And my question is there not a Safeway around the corner at this point? Can these people not find a QFC to save their lives? This is all they got to work with. But I can guarantee you, if you come down to the end of your rope, you come down to only having a few things, whether it be a few fish and loaves, or whether it be just your life, Jesus Christ can use it. I promise you that much. Jesus Christ can do something amazing with it. Verse number 7, I love these servants. These guys are awesome. I wish I knew where they're at. We would get them to work for us. But anyways, verse number 7, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. I mean, they didn't say anything. They didn't say how high. They didn't say what temperature. They didn't say. He said, fill them up with water. And they filled them to the brim. I mean, they went over and beyond, and they didn't say anything. I mean, that's great. That's literally like what you want from your kids. Take out the trash. And it was taken to the trash. You know, you just boom, boom, right? So Jesus said, fill it up with water. They filled it to the brim. I can't imagine the excitement in these servants' minds and in their hearts. Can you imagine if you're the servant, right? You know, we have no wine. And Jesus says, fill that up with water. You put two and two together. You're like, Jesus is about to turn that into wine. I cannot wait to see this. I would be booking it. I'd be like, boys, let's get some water. Let's go. I got to see this. This is going to be incredible. We're about to see something amazing. Maybe they had no idea. Maybe they had no idea. Maybe the servants, this is very possible, that the servants had no idea who Jesus was. They have no idea why all of a sudden he's their boss, telling them what to do. But this man, well, they're probably scared of Mary. This woman tells them, listen to this man, and they just do it because they're a servant. And they fill it to the brim. And man, it's just incredible how God uses ordinary people to do his amazing miracles. Here are these servants. We don't know these servants. We may never know these servants. But these guys were instrumental in the very first miracle Jesus ever did. That's awesome. I can't imagine the fact that they were instrumental. Did they remove the old water? I don't know. I almost hope they did not remove the old water. Because that makes the miracle so much better. That Jesus didn't just take these old pots that were tradition, but he took the old grime, the junk, the bacteria, the nastiness, and he made it pure. Just like he did in your life and my life. He didn't just see something that was old and set aside. He saw something that he could make valuable, that he could make worth something, worth praising him. And so here, I don't know if they removed the old water, it doesn't say, but what a miracle if they didn't, right? I mean, it's a miracle even if they did, but still, the fact that he could take tainted, dirty water and turn it into something amazing. Verse number 8, and he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. That would be a scary moment. Okay, you're a servant. You're on year 15. You're like manager level servant material. You're up there. You're the servant of servants. And you are going to dip your cup into once was nasty water. And you're about to go give it to your boss. Scary. Scary. I mean, there's little windows of faith all through the story. And here that servant reaches in and takes that cup. You know he looked at it. He's probably going, it looks good. It doesn't look like water. It's got some red tinge to it. It looks like grape juice. And he takes it to the governor. And I can't imagine his heart rate. His heart rate was probably through the roof. That servant's taking this water. This is his career. His, you know, I don't know where does a servant go if he absolutely fails? I don't know at this point. And so here Jesus says, take that water, draw it up, take the wine, and take it to the governor. And, you know, it's incredible what the governor says. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and he knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. They broke down, a commentator broke down what it would take to turn water into wine at this time in this era. And he says this, at a molecular level, the water, basically hydrogen and oxygen, was changed into wine that contains fruit, sugars, and water, which contain carbon and nitrogen, along with oxygen and hydrogen. Thus, by changing water into wine, Jesus demonstrated his authority over even the atomic structure of atoms by commanding oxygen and hydrogen atoms to disassemble and reform into other atoms of different configurations. The amount of energy it would take to perform this atomic deconstruction and reconstruction is staggering. This intermolecular energy being released is the source of the explosive energy from an atomic bomb. However, since Jesus caused the wine atoms to come back together, he would have to put this astronomical amount of energy into the atoms in order to have them reconstruct. To do so without any visible energy transformation of the liquid, John does not say anything about the people noticing the transformation, indicates a mastery of natural law far beyond the current comprehension. And he accomplished it with no physical exertion. Whoa. Wow. I mean, to me, I just think he turned water into wine. But when you go to someone of this caliber, they tell you, no, he changed the molecular atomic structure of that liquid. And when you think about that, that means Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, has power down to our very finite structure as a human being. The power that he holds says it was of an atomic bomb. And yet he was so peaceful. He was so loving. He was so kind. Psalms 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. But the servants which drew the water knew." I love that. That here the governor of the feast, he takes it and he tries it. And he says, "I don't know where this came from." He probably grew up in that area. He's been there. He's probably, who knows, he's a distinguished man in his early 60s. He's the governor of all these weddings in the area. He knows all the vineyards. He knows all the best wine. He's tried them all in the whole area. He's had every single one. He could tell you, this one comes from that vineyard. Oh, that one comes from that vineyard. Oh, I've never had that one before. Where's that wine from? Where did you guys get this? This is the best I've ever had. And you know what it says in that verse? It says the servants knew the source. Why? Because the servants were there. They were there for the transformation. When I think of this scripture, I think of myself as a servant. And I was there when God transformed me. I know you were there when God transformed you. And when you show up and you're different, someone's going to go, "What happened to you? What changed in your life? Why are you the way you are?" And you and I, we know the source. It was Jesus. Jesus changed all that junk that was inside of me. He took a vessel of old traditions and he turned it into something new. When you look back at the scripture, when it says that the people saw the maniac of Gadara that used to run through the tombs naked and cutting himself, and it says they saw him sitting there clothed and in his right mind. They had no idea how that was possible, but I guarantee you he knew how it was possible because he met Jesus. When you look at the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years, she couldn't get away from it. She went to many physicians, and yet she touched Jesus' hem of his garment, and she was changed just like that. And people are looking at her wondering, "How are all of a sudden are you whole?" And I guarantee you she knew the source. When people look at Paul, his life, he used to be Saul. He used to kill Christians, and yet here he is spreading the gospel, having the greatest missionary journey that we've ever seen in the world. And people are going, "Paul, what happened to you? You used to be Saul. What happened to you?" And Paul could look them in the face and say, "I know the source of what changed my life." You and I are servants that we've tasted of that transformation. We were there when God changed our life. Now it is our job as the servant to bring others to that source, to take others to that source of joy, to take others to that source of transformation, to take others to that source of what's keeping my family together, take others to that source of what's keeping me on the right track in my life, take others to that source of direction in a world that's so confused it's backwards and people are wondering which way is up. And I can tell you the source that has changed my life, your life, my family's life, and I can take you to that source. His name is Jesus, and he authored that old King James Bible. And so I'd just like to encourage you all tonight with Jesus' first miracle. You know the source. I know the source. So are we bringing people to the source of what is new and what is better? You know, he says in Hebrews, I'll end with this. We don't know the author of Hebrews. It's such a area of conflict, but the author of Hebrews says in chapter 5 that we have been given a better covenant. We've been given something better than what previously the old elders had. And that's kind of a picture of what Jesus did here on his first miracle. He shows up, there's a need. Just like when he showed up on earth, there was a need. He shows up, he sees what's available, these old vessels, the water. He's now removing traditions of old, and he's brought a better covenant himself. And wine, when he has the Last Supper with his disciples, that wine represented what? His blood. And so here Jesus has shown up, gotten rid of the old traditions, and he presented himself a new way. And all of a sudden, now that we have this new source, that here you have the governor calls the bridegroom. He calls the bridegroom. He says, "Come here, bridegroom. I just want to let you know, I approve of this wine." And just like that, the payment of Jesus Christ's sin, the blood, goes to God. God takes that payment and he calls the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, who's ready to receive his bride. He says, I accept this payment. I accept it. That's the source that gives me energy and a reason to live every day, is that source, Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we love you and we thank you for what you did 2,000 years ago on that cross. Lord, when you took 12 ordinary men and you took ordinary people and you did extraordinary things and you turned the world upside down. And Lord, here we are today still in 2025 talking about you. Here we are still today learning from the life that you lived and the miracles and the lessons that you gave us that are recorded in this word. And so, Lord, I ask you to just allow us to go from this place, from your house today, that we would go throughout the week and that we could find someone, that you would bring someone in our path that is desperately looking for that source of change in their life. They're tired of the old ways. They're tired of the traditions. They need the new and better covenant, which is you. And so, Lord, we ask that you just work amongst your people, and we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll have a time of invitation, and I'd invite you to stand. And as we have a time of invitation, this is our time to do business with God. Maybe it's something as simple as asking God to bring someone in your path this week that you can show the source of God's goodness to them. Whatever it may be, the request is never too big for God.